any children going to children's discipleship hour, you may go now or stick around. Well, very different message this morning than usual, even though we're continuing on in Ephesians. Can you turn me down a little bit, Amir, please? The volume, that is. It's turned into a topical message because of what's here in Ephesians chapter 4. In hindsight, I don't know why I didn't do a topical on the issue of widows and orphans, because that was Israel's issue time and again. Continually rebuked by God, they would go into the temple and do all the ceremony, and they would go out and they would oppress the helpless and the needy, which were particularly widows and orphans in that day. Side note, don't know why I didn't do that, focused on Ephesians. But it is going to be a topical today, so to speak, which means, here's why this matters and why I'm saying this. Your outline on the back of the order of worship has a lot on it and a lot of passages. We're not going to look at all those passages together. Some of you are glad, some of you are disappointed, right? As far as all the information that's there in those passages that I'm trying to pull together, in a sense, it's one of those kind of fire hose messages, a lot of information. But where I'm going in all of this, because of what is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 in particular, 11 and 12, where I'm going with all of this is a consideration of whether or not prophets and apostles, and by extension and connection to them, signs and wonders are something that we're supposed to have going on here right now in this local church. Because the letter of Ephesians was written to a local church, and in the context of where we're at right now in this letter, by the Holy Spirit, Paul was delivering God's word and explaining that Christ has provided for the local church, in the local church, and through the local church itself, which is the people and not the building. But that analogy is used. The building analogy is used in this letter, in this chapter also, as well as earlier on in the letter. And so I'll be using that analogy to kind of understand the parts of the building and what Christ is doing. All this other information is to help us understand the big picture, what's behind and included in the timeline and the reality of where in Ephesians is and Paul writing to them, having founded the church, now he's in prison, so that we could then answer the question of whether or not all of this is true for us today and should be going on today. Because if it's not, then we're deficient. We're missing something. So it matters if the church matters to you. Christ's will for his local body, his bride, matters to you. This is where this applies. We're either going to find out from this passage that we're deficient and something has to change, or what he has provided through these means are more than sufficient, and we can have great confidence moving forward as a local church without apostles, prophets, and signs and wonders, which is where I'm going to land and take you. But nonetheless, it was through them, they were a part of Christ providing for the local church. And that comes up here, and so instead of blowing through this and staying only in context, I know the question that comes into your mind. Is that for today? And so this whole message this morning is not on so much Ephesians 4, 10, and I would have been 10 through 16 in the context and what that means for us, but this particular issue or these particular gifts of apostle and prophet, and by the connection to them throughout Scripture, the issue of signs and wonders and even tongues. So that's where we're going this morning, a break from what I'm normally doing. This morning's been a break from the norm all over the place. Thank you again, Mom and Lily, for joining us. I did all the music this morning. That's not normal, but people are away, so This is what we have. Now to God's word again. Join me in prayer first. Father, you have provided. You spoke through your prophets. Now through your Son, you have given apostles and prophets that we would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, which is exactly how Jesus defined eternal life in John 17:3. And what Paul was even praying for the Ephesians, Father, I pray that for us this morning again. Grant each one here a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight in the knowledge of you. The salvation, the adoption, the forgiveness you planned and have provided through Christ's willing sacrifice have brought about, made known, and sealed in believers through a work of your Spirit. Grant that to us, Father. And as we turn to your word and consider your plan, Christ's provisions for your church, may we be clear from your word what your will is, what you'd have for us and of us, that we would walk in those good works for which you created us in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. Grant this, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just two verses at the outset. Verse 11 and 12. And he, referring to Christ, the victor from the previous passage, who is given gifts, the victor, fulfilling Psalm 68, he who descended, became a man, incarnate, fully man, fully God, then died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, came out of the tomb because he was raised from the dead, he ascended to the Father's right hand, and he gave gifts to the church. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. What are apostles? What are prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers? What's their function? What's their role? And what do we do with that today? Starting with apostles, the word apostle is not a word coined by Paul or anyone else writing scripture by the Holy Spirit. It was a common word of the day. And it referred to someone who was an official delegate who had a message and communication, but also had authority. Right? A herald did not have authority. A herald only had a message. But an apostle was an official delegate chosen and sent for a purpose, and they had authority in doing that. That's what apostle meant, as that word is used here in our Bibles. But of course, in Scripture, starting with Jesus, it's referring to specific men that he handpicked. 12. Then one was lost, and Peter said, let's add another one. But then the Lord added Saul, whose name was Paul. So we had 12, we minus one, we had 11, we add one, that's 12. But then there's Saul, Paul, 13, but there's 12, right? Handpicked by Christ himself. And as it says there, I'm not going to take us to all these passages that are in the outline. I'll take us to a few pertinent ones along the way. But in Acts chapter 1, Peter's like, okay, Judas, the one who betrayed Christ, in keeping with the scriptures, one of the 12, he's now dead, so we have to replace him. And so they replaced him. They draw lots. And to get back to 12, what's the guy's name? We don't know. We never hear about most of the apostles, just a few of them. But nonetheless, they wanted 12. They understood that. Someone who was with us and saw Jesus and saw him raised from the dead. Well, then the Lord chooses Saul and appears to him on the road to Damascus and adds an apostle who will specifically take his message, Christ's message, to non-Jews. And what the apostles did was three things, basically. They testified that this Jesus guy He has been raised from the dead. So they were testifying, they were witnesses to the fact that this Jesus guy from Nazareth was raised from the dead. And that's because the second thing they did was proclaim the news about him, that this Jesus from Nazareth, because that was his given name, Jesus, is the Christ. That's not his last name. It means is the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. And they explained that and proclaimed that. The third thing they did was establish, with the authority given to them by Jesus, the church and churches in the towns that they went. That's what they did. Now, you will see in some translations the word apostle, or in a lot of translations they change it to messenger, attributed to a couple of people. I'm calling this the little a apostle. This is the brackets in your outline. And there are a couple of men. Barnabas is one of them. They're called apostles. What? Whoa, what does that mean? Are there more than 12? No, remember, this is a common word. And these are apostles of the church. So the church picks a man, lays hands on him, sends him off, just as happened with Paul and Barnabas. And so they are apostles. They're delegates, sent ones, carrying authority and responsibility from the church. That's apostles in a whirlwind. How do you know who the apostles were? Paul himself tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:12, they were affirmed to be apostles by signs and wonders. Here's the segue into this side note. Apostles in particular, and as you look through the book of Acts, they were affirmed to be apostles, and the message they were preaching was confirmed by signs and wonders, which is exactly what the scripture says of Jesus. Peter says it in Acts 2. The people talk about this in John 7. This has to be the Christ, because will someone do more signs and wonders than he's doing? Which is exactly also what God did with Moses, if you recall. I just moved left, which is history past or further back in the scripture. Moses, God's spokesperson, prophet, did signs and wonders. And you think what the prophets also did, right? Did they? Elijah and Elisha certainly did. But I've just come through in my Bible reading recently, Jeremiah. I'm most of the way through Ezekiel now. And where's the miracles? More on that towards the end. But what happened with the apostles is they were confirmed by signs and wonders, which is exactly how Jesus was confirmed to be God's son. And the message was confirmed. That's what you see going on, particularly connected to apostles and what we might call the birth of the church, which includes both Jews and Gentiles, which is a big issue or a particular point or theme in the letter written to the Ephesians. And you say, well, what about tongues? Yes, the apostles were among those first speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. Tongues, again, is a common word from that time, used to refer to languages. And what happens in the beginning of Acts, the apostles that are speaking languages, they never learned. And people who knew those languages were hearing the apostles speak in their own language, and they were confused. And some said, they're drunk and just babbling. Well, if you're hearing your language, that's not Babel. And that's when Peter steps up and preaches that sermon there in Acts chapter 2, which mentions that Jesus was affirmed by signs and wonders. And he's explaining that what you see going on is a fulfillment of what was promised in Joel. So confirmation of what God is doing. That's what's going on with the ministry of the apostles. But there's these prophets mentioned, particularly in Ephesians. They're mentioned here in Ephesians 4:11. They are mentioned back in chapter 2, verse 20, mentioned again in chapter 3, verse 5. what are these prophets that are connected again and again in association with the apostles? Well, what's a prophet? God's spokesperson. And right away we think of prophets and we tend to think for some reason telling the future. There is a little bit of that, and literally, it's actually a little bit when you compare. Again, more on that towards the end. But they spoke God's word, particularly to the situation at hand. Great study going on for the men on Tuesday night. An excellent book that's out there by Abner Chow that opened my eyes to something I already understood and believed, but not with such clarity. That as the prophets, the later prophets came along, they were pulling up what was already spoken by and large through Moses and explaining that and applying that. Most of the future predictions had to do with trouble coming Israel's way for rebellion, which was in keeping what God spoke through Moses about blessings or curses to his covenant people in the promised land. These prophets mentioned here, though, as you can tell by the order and specifically what comes in chapter 3, are New Testament prophets that did also a little bit of foretelling. We see some of that in the book of Acts in particular, chapter 11 and 21. And yet notice what they foretell is related to the church universal. When the famine is foretold to affect Jerusalem, you have to understand Jerusalem is the mother church. There is only one church. This isn't America in 2022 with a different flavor on every corner. There is one church. And for a good 6 years, it was made up of only Jewish Christians, mostly living in Jerusalem. So when there's a famine that's going to happen there and the Gentiles step up to provide resources and now bless the mother church, so to speak, physically, that bless them spiritually in the sending out of the apostles and others, this is something that affects the church as a whole. And when the prophet says to Paul that if you go to Jerusalem, he binds his wrist, you're going to be arrested. That affects the church universal because Paul wrote most of his letters while incarcerated. There are prophets proclaiming God's message and connecting it to the Old Testament scriptures, just like the apostles were doing. And their ministry was very much overlapping and connecting because what we have here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Then in chapter 3, starting in verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has not been made known to the sons of men in other generations, in other words, the Old Testament prophets included, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The role of apostles and prophets, as designed and commissioned by Christ himself, was to lay the foundation. Here's that building analogy. The church is not an actual building, but is called a building, particularly here in Ephesians. Back to chapter 2, verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, speaking to the local church in Ephesus, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And that same terminology is going to come up in this context of chapter 4. We're not going to get to it this morning. So the analogy is there, and I'm just using it, building on it, ha, pun intended. Not really building on it, explaining it. The apostles and the prophets laid the foundation. How many foundations do you lay for a building? One. Both universal, the church, through the book of Acts, and here for the Ephesians, the foundation has been laid. The apostles and the prophets did that. There's no mention of prophets being among the Ephesians at this point in time. And they have no apostle among them. And there is no indication they're supposed to get another apostle to be among them. The local church doesn't need an apostle to be there. But that local church and every local church needs the ministry which the apostles fulfilled, making known not just to Jews, but to Gentiles included, non-Jews, that this Jewish carpenter is actually the Son of God, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, dying on the cross, not for his sins, but for the sins of his people, Isaiah 52 and 53, but has been raised from the dead, and all who believe in him, any who believe in, male or female, any ethnicity, Jew and Gentile, receive forgiveness of their sin and become children of God. And they're not just individually reconciled to God. This is a big theme in Ephesians. But together, Ephesians chapter 2, the second half, become this new entity, united together in Christ. Even those who are as diverse and divided and distinct as Jew and Gentile are one new man in Christ, having peace with God through Christ, peace with one another because of the peace Christ brought, together able to go before the throne of the grace in one spirit. The apostles and the prophets laid that foundation. How do we know the apostles weren't making it up? Well, while they were going around and doing what they were doing, proclaiming Jesus of Nazareth to be the Messiah, they were doing miracles. There were signs and wonders. Sign is a great word because it signals something. Just as Peter in Acts chapter 10, right? I'm throwing all kinds of passages at you this morning, okay? Go home, do your homework, check this out. See if my putting this together actually lines up with the word in context. Context of every word is a sentence. Context of every sentence is a paragraph. Context of every paragraph is the letter we find it in. The context of any letter is the testament we find it in. And the context of every testament is all of Scripture. Right? And as you're going through the book of Acts, there is a timeline, there is a context, and Peter ends up in a Gentile home. Unheard of, disgusting, anathema. But he goes into their home, even though they're unclean, because of a vision given to him. Why should we listen to Peter? Peter raised the dead. They call for him in Joppa. We got a sick sister. Well, you know, if the gift of healing is so prevalent and everyone's got it and every church got it, why don't they just, you know, get it done? No, they call Peter. Why? Peter now raises the dead. That signals once again, he is Christ's apostle, the church built upon him along with the other apostles and prophets. Because after that, he has this vision of the sheet of foods and the Lord's telling him, go to the Gentiles. He goes to the Gentiles while he is proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God and coming judge and forgiveness of sin through faith in him in keeping with the Old Testament prophets. Those guys start speaking in languages. And that tells Peter, as is clear when in chapter 11, he goes back to the mother church in Jerusalem and has to explain himself. That signaled to Peter that the Lord gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did with the Jews. It was a signal confirming and testifying at that point to Peter and then the rest of the Jewish church, Jewish Christians, that this message of forgiveness and reconciliation to the maker of heaven and earth was for anyone and everyone. It signaled that. As you go through the book of Acts, the foundation is being laid. And now it has been laid. It was laid in Ephesus. It has been laid now. But there are other gifts mentioned here. How do they fit into this building, right? If the apostles and prophets are the foundation with Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, right? Well, when you're building, you need more parts, don't you? Or more pieces to the building, right? Well, there's these evangelists mentioned. What are evangelists? They're those who go and proclaim a message. It's a common word, again, in the language back then. But in this case, it's those who go and take the message made clear by the apostles and prophets to anyone and everyone. And when people hear that and believe, just as the Ephesians did, and that's mentioned in the end of chapter 1, they become part of the building. So evangelists are kind of like the guys that go out in the pickup truck and get the stuff needed to continue the building, the parts or the pieces. And then we have in chapter 4, verse 10, shepherds and teachers. Lots of debate. Is this talking about one person or two people? Because it doesn't say the shepherds and the teachers. Yeah, well, back in chapter 2, it doesn't say the apostles and the prophets. It uses the only one. So which is it here? Is it talking about one person that's a shepherd and a teacher, or two different people, or people that work closely together? The answer is, The point is this: different role, different function Christ provided for the church. Foundations laid, apostles and prophets. Evangelists go out and they start getting those 2x4s and bringing them in, or steel beams or whatever you're going to use, right? Bringing it in, right? New converts, new Christians, those who have come to faith in Christ are now part of the body of Christ, or this building that is the temple, the very dwelling place of God in spirit. And they come in because they heard the basics. This Jesus guy was fully man, an actual guy, a man, but also God, fully, completely God. And yeah, he died. He was hung on a cross. You might have heard about that. The Jews and Gentiles did that. They crucified him. He was buried, but he was raised on the third day. We saw him. Others saw him. And any, even you who believe in him, receive forgiveness for all your rebellion against the maker of heaven and earth. Reconciled to God, with God and with peace in the world, though you're without it. And they believe and they're baptized. Well, you're saved into the whole body of Christ now, and they come in, and this is where shepherds or pastors, it's the same word, and teachers kick in. Shepherds are those who shepherd. It's what Jesus says of himself, right? What do? They guard and guide and take care of the sheep. And teachers explain that which has already been made known and made clear. They will expand the knowledge of the new believers that come in, the understanding of the new believers that come in, just as Paul was endeavoring to do in this letter. And as the shepherds, the pastors, and teachers work together, they're equipping and enabling these new believers to be a part of the building being built. That's the imagery that's here in this scripture, in this passage, in the previous passage. That's what's there, and that's what has happened. That's what has taken place. And all of that was a part of Christ's goal for his church, which I'm only going to briefly touch on in verse 12, but it goes all the way through verse 16 that we'll get to next week, Lord willing, to equip the saints, the holy ones, all the believers, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Yeah, remember verse 10. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to walk in them. Ephesians 4, 1. Walk in them. This has to do with living. To be a Christian is to have been reconciled to our Maker through faith in Christ. We're then a new creation created in Christ Jesus. We are not that by our works, by what we have done. But we are saved now for good works. And the first good works that Paul gets to as God's, as Christ's apostle, his authoritative delegate, is our functioning together in the church, the local body of Christ. And there are these, I'm calling it structural gifts, that are there in order for the building that is the temple of God, that is the body of Christ, that is the local church, wherein God dwells by his Spirit, will continue to be built up and strengthened. You don't need more than one foundation, but you need continual guidance, continual guarding, continual feeding and teaching. And Christ's design for how that was going to be taken care of in the local church is also in Scripture, though not spelled out in Ephesians. But interestingly enough, it was spelled out to the very men in the local church of Ephesus who would give account for the souls in that local church. The Scripture reading this morning that Jason read for us from Acts chapter 20 was Paul meeting up with the elders from the church of Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, or he would end up being arrested. Timeline, very quickly, went out, was in Ephesus for a couple years, establishes the church there, goes on other missionary journeys, then on his way back to Jerusalem where he will be arrested, he meets with the elders and he charges them with shepherding. They don't have to have the gift of shepherd. They have to be able to teach, but they are charged with the role of shepherding the flock, the local church. He goes to Jerusalem, ends up arrested. A few years have gone by now. He's been arrested. We're moving along the timeline, along in Acts, and he writes this letter to them. Elders are a part of the context already established by the apostles who had authority. Elders were there to be in the local church, to shepherd the flock, to enable, to guide, direct, and guard so that the body of Christ, his bride, that building that is the temple of the living God, would continue to be built up and strengthened and guarded against false teaching. We see, again, I'm not going to take you to these passages. It's in the outline, but in Acts 14, 23, they appointed elders in every town. Elders, plural, in every town. Acts 20, that was read for us, speaking to the elders, plural, from Ephesus. Paul's letter to Timothy, who was left in Ephesus, has to do with elders and the qualifications for elders. Titus was left on the island of Crete to finish up what remained. To finish up what remained so the building could continue. What remained? To appoint elders, plural, in every town, even on that island of Crete. But it's not just Paul. Oh, that was Paul's pet idea. You know, that's Pauline. That's just a Paul thing. No, Peter also brings up this issue of elders shepherding the flock under Christ, the great shepherd. There is one thing that we as a local church are deficient in. Side note, plurality of elders. We cannot be complacent about that. That is not Christ's design. We don't have the CEO model or the everyone guards and guides model, though every Christian is to be a minister to a degree and in a way. We are to have a plurality of elders, because that is what Christ ordained for his local bride, his local body. Application, please by all means continue to be praying continually for Christ to raise up biblically qualified elders for us here. Elders, plural, as many as he's willing. If there's any area we are deficient, it is that area. But there is no other area in which we are deficient, and I will get to my defense of that here now. The gift of apostles and prophets and the signs and wonders and the speaking in tongues and all of that which we see in the book of Acts and in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, yes, it is there, are no more. They're not needed for us. And I'm only going to focus on us. Not the church down the road, not the church in the bush, or the place where there is no church yet, no message yet, because they need to get it the same way we all got it, and they need what we have here. But we are not deficient by not having apostles, by not having prophets, by not having miracles going on to confirm the apostles and confirm the message, nor tongues being spoken in as a testimony against unbelievers, particularly Jews. That's the context. And here's three reasons why. But let me first admit that this understanding of these gifts is what I would call an implicit teaching of Scripture versus explicit. Let me give you two examples of an implicit teaching of Scripture that most of us here this morning hold to. The first one is the Trinity. There is no passage in Scripture that explicitly says God is one in essence, a simple unity, inseparable, and yet exists in three distinct persons called the Trinity. There is no passage explicitly stating that. But as we put together all that we see in Scripture, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Jesus accepting worship, calling himself God, the Holy Spirit being called God in the book of Acts. We come together with an explanation of that we call Trinitarianism, which has been held by the church since the beginning. But that is an implicit doctrine. It's implied by all that is in Scripture. Okay? There's another doctrine that's implicit. That this here is the Word of God. And all of it that His people need is right here. A doctrine of Scripture. That this is the canon. Not that canon. Not the kind that shoots a cannonball. Right? But the closed Word of God. How do we come up with that? Well, we've got these little things throughout Scripture. Moses seemed to be writing, and did Samuel and Elijah, or who is writing these things? And then you've got Peter calling Paul's writing Scripture like the rest. And so from what's implied by all these verses all over the place, we come down to an acknowledgement of what is the Word of God through His prophets. Moses was a prophet. The Old Testament prophets and the apostles in the New Testament. That's an implicit doctrine. Right? So too is what is often called cessationism. That the apostles, the prophets, and the signs and wonder gifts have ceased. It is implicit. That means there's room for maybe being wrong. But as we line up with what's in Scripture, the extent, the scope of the miracles, the intended purpose stated in Scripture, and look at Scripture all together in context, what's in the Old Testament, what's in the New Testament, the timeline in Acts, many, myself included, come down to, no, they're not necessary for us, they're not happening, and we're not missing anything by not having them happen. Here's the reasons, somewhat quickly, again, fire hose message in terms of content, not typical for me or us, but here it is on paper. Hold me to it. Ask me questions. Debate with me, not right now, but afterwards. The first reason, and I'm going to go from weakest to strongest, again, knowing, admitting these are all sort of implied, the pattern in the Old Testament and the timeline of Acts line up in terms of an ebbing and a flowing and an ebbing. Forget always which one comes first. Flowing, a happening, and then an ebbing, a disappearing of signs and wonders. And they tended to appear or flow around the time of Scripture being written. We don't get signs and we don't get these miracles through a man until Moses. And he brings us the Word of God. And then we tend to think of the prophets and we're always thinking about miracles and foretelling, and that's not really the case. They refer back to what Moses had already proclaimed and written, though there is contemporary in their time period application. But then we do have some like Elijah and Elisha. But then we also have 400 years of silence till John the Baptist shows up, who simply proclaims a message that Isaiah already proclaimed, that's already there, starting in Genesis 3:15, in the promise of blessing to Abraham, in the promise of a coming prophet through Moses, in the need for a circumcised heart through the message that Moses gave. Jesus is on the scene, miracles, absolutely, and yet he calls the Jews to task for having the Word of God, the Old Testament, and yet not recognizing him. He even calls them to task for asking for signs, for miracles. But if you were to lay out the book of Acts in a timeline and use dots or something for miracles and look at the scripture in those areas and then put the letters that we have in the New Testament in chronological order, 1st and 2nd Corinthians are early. Most of the letters are prison letters written by Paul. And as you look at those letters and what's going on later on in time where the church has been established, kind of wondering where the signs and wonders are. Because 1 minute, seems like 1 minute because it's just a couple of pages, people are getting a hold of Paul's bandana and they're healed. The next minute, he's leaving a co-worker, Trophimus, sick in Miletus. Dude, send him your hanky. And then he tells Timothy, for your frequent ailments, now that you've touched the letter I've written, you're healed. No. He says, take some wine. That's not telling you to drink wine, right? Just please. But notice, when you look at scripture in context, including time context, those signs and wonders, they disappear. Side note, scripture also acknowledges false signs and wonders that might even deceive God's own people. So there is the pattern and timeline in scripture that points to being okay with the miraculous not always being around. I mean, every time Israel crossed the river, did it part? No. Every time they waged war, did the sun stand still and giant hailstones come down? No. You can say it again, Lynn. I appreciate little feedback. Like, you alive? Are you awake? There is coffee out there. Don't go get it now. The second thing is that the New Testament does explicitly teach by example and teaching that the local church is to have elders. This amazes me. This amazed me back in seminary. I thank God that I went to the seminary I went to and I got sound principles for handling scripture, let scripture interpret itself, using the languages, Greek and Hebrew, and getting to what the word says and explaining it from the word itself. And then I sat there in my class on church theology, ecclesiology, and the professor who I liked very much said, yeah, as far as how the church is going to be organized, structured, and led, anything goes. And I'm like a new Christian, relatively. I'm a few years old in the faith now. And I'm going, but what are these elder dudes that just keep getting mentioned again and again and again and again and again and again and again? And many churches today, just they're completely indifferent to having biblical elders. There's much ink spilt over this. The apostles pointed elders. Paul talked to the elders of Ephesus. Peter speaks to them. Paul has Timothy and Titus making sure there are elders. The call, the instruction, the example is to have biblical elders who are able to teach, not Paul, not Paul telling Timothy and Titus or those from Ephesus, hey, Make sure you always have prophets among you. Make sure the signs and wonders are still happening. But that you have elders who will shepherd the great shepherd's people, yourself answering to the great shepherd as under shepherds who give account for those souls. That is explicit. And why we would be so willing to not have elders and to have CEO models and corporate everything models and this and that, but let's debate about signs and wonders all the time, baffles me, except for the fact that, no, I know what it is, because I'm human and I get it too. We get distracted and we get on things and we want certain things, and but for the grace of God, there go I. Scripture's explicit on that. And yet, connecting this to the timeline one and context one, you don't see continual miracles in the timeline of the book of Acts. And you don't see continual instruction about prophets or some succession of apostles. Timothy's never called an apostle. Yet Paul has them there in Ephesus and Titus in Crete. It's explicit on this. And this connects also with what will men who are biblically qualified and able to teach, with what will they feed Christ's sheep? Able to teach, not able to prophesy, not able to apostolize. I'm trying to make up a word and it's not working. Everyone who just giggled is still awake. Good. Seriously, this is what we have. Now, is there a chapter and verse that says, okay, foundation laid, these gifts no more? No, there is not. But we see them disappear in Scripture itself. And we understand their function and role, which has already been provided for. What is it? How is it that men can shepherd the flock? Here's why I'll read a few verses in closing. We already had Acts 20 read for us, and Paul commended them to the grace of God, right? And his message. Not to new revelation. He doesn't say, hey guys, I'm going off. Yeah, we're never going to see each other again. But that's okay. The Lord's got you covered because he's going to keep giving you revelation. No, he doesn't say that. In 2 Timothy 3:16, one of the last letters Paul writes, he tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, who has that verse memorized? Come on, someone does. Phil? No. Louder, please, Marvin. Correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. Timothy, I'm towards the end of my life, but God's got you covered. Keep looking for new revelation. No. Expect signs and wonders to accompany your message that you're going to preach and teach. Don't let them despise you for being young. No, he turns Timothy to the very word Timothy was nurtured on. Timothy and nurtured became Timothy. Timothy was nurtured on the Word of God, what we would call the Old Testament. But Peter, turn to 2 Peter, if you have a Bible and you want to look at some passages today, not a normal sermon, usually in one passage explaining it, but I'm hitting you with a fire hose full of verse references, proof texting. Am I taking them in context or not? Please go and study that yourself. In 2 Peter, Chapter 1, verse 12. Again, this is Peter later in life. Timeline, further along. Therefore, I intend always to remind you. If you're to remind something of someone, what does that mean? They already know it. It already happened. They might forget. Exactly. Remind. Not, hey guys, I got some more new revelation for you. He's an apostle, and he's got nothing new. You know what you're going to come here and hear next week from me? Same thing. I got nothing new. Peter had nothing new because it's been delivered. right? That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. You jump down to verse 19. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. Yes, His Majesty, this is wonderful. Verse 19, and we have something more secure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's not a pointing to an expectation of future revelation, but that it's been given, and that by God, pay attention to what's been given. I'm writing to remind you of what you already know. And he says that again in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you. Behold, in both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I didn't put my glasses on, that's why I was stumbling there. He's telling them, guess what? Not only am I reminding you in this letter, but I'm reminding you what I reminded you in the first letter. He's reminding them. And then he says this towards the end of the letter in chapter 3, verse 14, therefore, beloved, since we are waiting for these, what come before that? The return of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. The day when everyone will stand before Christ and face judgment, and those who had faith in him will be spared because they have been counted righteous through Christ's sacrifice. He'll separate the goats and the sheep. Everything burned up. New heavens, new earth. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Side note, are we in the end times? Everyone wants to talk about prophecy. We've been in the last days since Jesus ascended. And if you're a Christian, your glorious commission hasn't changed and doesn't change. Whether you find yourself in North Korea, in India, or here. Yeah, we had an election this week. Guess what? Our commission is the same. What sort of people ought we be? Without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Thank you for that, Peter. I'm glad that you agree. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which I've already told you about, and then I told you again, and I'm telling you again now, nothing new, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Few pages in my Bible take me to Jude, no chapter, to one chapter. Verse 3, beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, right? I was going to write to you about what you and I are already sharing. I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It's been delivered. God has spoken. And he still speaks through his word, through his shepherds, teachers who equip the saints to also speak his word. Next passage, next week, Lord willing. He still speaks. We can hear him from his word. It's not going to be something new. It's what the saints in India have come to understand and believe. It's what the believers in North Korea and Sudan have already heard and come to believe. We don't need a new message. We need this message to sink in and take a hold of our hearts that we would not be tossed to and fro. Oh, this party won or that party won, or there's this and there's that, and there's no more diesel and everything's going to cost money or whatever it might be. Or, hey, what about this guy? He's making waves. I like this Francis guy. That sounds exciting. What's going on over here? What's going on over there? The faith, the truth about Jesus Christ has been once and for all delivered. And that is what is to be at play in God's people, in the building up of his people. That his people locally would be a dwelling that's fitting for a holy God. Other than a plurality of elders and the fact that we're all works in progress and haven't arrived and our maturity level at various places and even that as a church hasn't arrived, we're not deficient in not having apostles. Most are okay with that one. Nor with not having prophets, nor with not having signs and wonders and the speaking in new languages that we never learned. We have what is sufficient, the faith once and for all delivered, and we do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. We do well to hold fast to the foundation laid, that we would not be knocked off of it. And we need each other in that. The rest of chapter 4, or the next section, next week, Lord willing. But here's a question. If you want new revelation coming through people, or maybe you, or you want miraculous signs and wonders now, why? Because Jesus spoke rather firmly to those who asked for signs. He spoke to those who already had the word very sternly. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. Now we have not only Moses, we have the whole Old Testament. We have the four Gospels. We have the writings of the apostles. We have the history of Christ bringing forth his church, Jew and Gentile, through a work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. If we're asking for something else, we need to be very careful. Because Scripture speaks to that too. How about this? How about when we have milked every truth and instruction out of this Word of God, that we know it, we got it, we understand it, and we're living it? Maybe then we can talk to him about wanting more. Meanwhile, I'm a work in progress and I need you. I need you to speak the word to me. We need to speak the word to each other. The word once and for all delivered. May we do that. All the more so as we long for the return of our Savior. Join me in prayer. Father, as I think I've shared before with others and you know full well, there was a time sitting there in a church where there was no gospel, but nonetheless in the meeting of a church wanting the miraculous to happen, to confirm the reality of Christ. Thank you for bringing your word to me through a willing brother many years ago and confirming it on my heart, opening my eyes. Father, thank you for those here this morning who have been granted through a work of your Holy Spirit to understand, to know you, to believe in you and Jesus Christ. May you continue to grow us in our knowledge of you. Change our lives to be more in keeping with Christ himself. For any here this morning who have heard of Jesus being no mere man, though actually a man, may you grant them to know your forgiveness and adoption and your love in him by undeserved kindness on your part, granting them faith. And may we together all the more each day be a fitting dwelling for your Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy God, please grant this to our blessing, for your honor, praise, and glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.